Thing about it, I said, pass on God's love. I was talking to a gentleman this morning, and I said, well, always remember, no matter how bad it gets, Jesus loves you. Amen. that's good news. You know, the sad thing is, when the good news really isn't good news, and you know, it's more popular to be hopeless than it is to hopeful, but I'm determined to be hopeful anyway. Thank God for His goodness. But in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to, by Lord willing, my desire is to teach you the rest of this chapter with the context, with the thought in mind. Well, not just today, but that'd be a lot of chapters in one day, you know. But with the thought line, the making of God's fishers, the making of God's fishers. We'll read and get down to it, but you'll notice down in verse number 19, it says, "And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I've been saved since 1993, and through the years, I've gone through a variety of different, what some would call soul winning courses, teaching on evangelism, how to witness to people, and I don't know, for some reason, it just hit me as I was meditating the past couple of weeks that God said, "I'll make you." You know, and when I first got saved, I started witnessing before I ever had a class on soul winning. Because I got saved. I wasn't really trying to get people to. I got saved to Eastland Baptist Church, but I really wasn't. My thought wasn't even to get them to Eastland Baptist Church. My thought was to get them to Jesus. And I knew from the way He saved me that if He can get to me, He can get to anybody. You know, and I just went from place to place saying what happened to me. You know, and God made me do that. By definition, the word make means to compel. It means to constrain. It means to mold into shape. It means to cause to exist in a different form or as a distinct thing. So when God says He's going to make fishers, He says He's going to compel people to fish. You know, you have a love for fishing. You just, every time you see a creek, you think, man, I wonder what's the kind of fish in there. Brother Norwood, he loves fishing. He don't have a lot of time to fish, but he loves fishing. And we took a day off one time, and I remember we went down to Lake Taneycomo in Missouri. And every little place we drove by, he could tell you what kind of fish might be in there, you know. And we went to one place. We left one time. We left about 7 o'clock at night. We got there 9 o'clock, and we fished till I think like 6 o'clock in the morning. Then slept in the fan and then fished a little more, went home. But just had a great time. But I'm just saying every body of water represented an opportunity. And God wants to make in you and I that every person represents an opportunity. You know, it's been a blessing this week to spend some time in a psychiatric hospital to visit, not to be there by the grace of God. And it's only by the grace of God I'm not there. I mean, so I don't mean anything belittling toward anybody that's there. I mean, I'm serious. I mean, before I met Christ, I dealt with counselors, and most of you know my testimony that they said I had a self-destructive personality. And so I'm not making light of it at all, but I'm just saying in those situations of darkness, it was a blessing to speak to different people and just to minister the name of Jesus and just to minister Christ. And, you know, and I was dealing with a particular person who was talking about all these different fears and things and anxieties. And I just kept going back to, well, is Jesus Lord? And I said, well, yeah, but they said, yes. Well, wouldn't He be Lord over that situation? Well, yeah, that's true. And even no matter what scenario the person would bring up, I would just keep going back to the fact that Jesus is the Lord and that God is love and that the loving Lord would watch over them in every situation. And it would just, I just got happy doing it, you know, just because there's power in that name. And that's something that God constrained in me. I've taken some counseling courses and things like that. And most of them honestly just confused me. But when I just look at what the person that made us, which is God, and He made us through the works of the hands of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He knows how we work. And so what God wants to happen to you and to me, you know, I hope as the winter, maybe as we get good weather, maybe we'll gather on a Saturday and go out and evangelize together, you know, and try to Like we used to in the summer months, we cancel the service even and meet here at 11 o'clock and go out and visit. We may do that this time, I don't know. But regardless of that, that's just a scheduled meeting to go out and to meet people. But God wants something in your life and my life much deeper. He wants to make something happen to where we're not trying to look at a cue card trying to remember which verse applies to this situation. And we need to memorize the Bible. I'm not making light of that, but I'm just saying what God did in the disciples, He made it happen, you know. And I think we need to look at that, and because, man, isn't it great to look around today and see people you know and you love? I mean, today is a blessing. And we know and love them because of Jesus Christ. And I would love to add to the family. And I think you would too, you know. But I recognize that I don't have that ability to make that happen. I don't have the strength to make it happen, but I know the one that can make it happen. and so hopefully we'll see some things and God will individually minister to our hearts today to make us into what we will make us better fishers or make us fishers for the first time. I know many of you pass our tracks and witness on a regular basis. So this is not an indictment. This is just a look at a period of time when God's disciples, God made them into fishers and hopefully be a strength and encouragement to you. So Heavenly Father, you know what you like to do today. You know who you brought here to get it done. And so touch us all, help us all, and get done what you want. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, a few different thoughts we look at this. I broke it down like this because, of course, again, the key thought here is we're building off of verse 19, and he saith unto them, follow me and I will make you become the fishers of men. And so Jesus is kind of introduced to us and really in Matthew chapter 3, and we're kind of looking at the last part of chapter 3 and really going to chapter 4. But number one, if you're taking notes mentally or physically, I want you to notice the maker's orientation. The maker's orientation. And when I say orientation, if you ever had a new job, you have what's called an orientation period. Now, if you have orientation is not generally for somebody they have not hired. Orientation is for someone they've hired, that they've picked, they've chosen. You're there. And so Jesus, it's not like Jesus had to do anything to authenticate himself, to prove himself, but he is going to orient himself. And I think the things that he oriented himself in are worth noting. And the first thing I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 13, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now, as we look at different parts of the orientation, you understand that Jesus is not your normal high priest. The Bible says that Jesus was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. So one thing Jesus is going to experience here is it basically submitted himself to human authority. And even though he was superior to that authority, you know, and one amazing thing about pastoring, I don't pastor because I think I'm better than anybody in this room. I know I pastor and preach to a lot of people that are more spiritual even than I am. But for some reason, God chose me and called me and placed me in a situation, so I just have to suffer through it, you know. And guess what? That means sometimes you have to suffer through it. but he says here, because Jesus says, suffer to be so now. The word suffer really means to allow to be so now. And Jesus went. Verse 16 of Matthew 3, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, we see his initial submission. Now, in part of his orientation, most importantly, we see his Holy Spirit leadership. In verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, I think it's probably about 6 years ago I read this verse, and I really understood what it meant. You know, for years I looked at this, and Jesus, I knew what was in this passage. I knew Jesus was being tempted by the devil. But honestly, it wasn't until about 6 years ago till I recognized that the Holy Spirit of God led him into that situation. You know, because prior to that, I heard all these powerful messages about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I thought this meant you just had power and you had authority and just everything just went well. You know, but that's not always the case, you know. And what I want you to see here in this Holy Spirit leadership in Jesus' orientation, basically what's going to happen here, his purpose is going to be consecrated. Because, you know, many times you and I are led into situations of difficulty to consecrate and confirm our purpose. Three things about this consecration. Number one, the Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led him into weariness. And the Holy Spirit led him into the face of wickedness. Now, because he's going to be confronted with Satan himself. Now, we know Jesus was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. So Jesus was not, Satan was going to tempt him, but he, in that temptation, his purpose was confirmed. So we see the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, and, you know, many times our preparation for doing what God wants us to do is because the wilderness, when I think of wilderness, I'm not thinking about, hey, this is like a tourist place to hang out, you know. I'm thinking this is empty. When I think wilderness, my thoughts are like being out camping at night and you hear a wolf howling or something like that, or a bear or something like that. But that's what, when I think of wilderness, I think about that. When I was a child, there was a show called Wild Kingdom, and Merlin Perkins and somebody else was on there, and I loved watching Wild Kingdom, and they always have these safari adventures going out, and to me that was the wilderness. They were out there with a lion or like a boa constrictor, these big snake, and I'm thinking, that's the wilderness. And so here's Jesus. His purpose is being consecrated because he's being led into a situation all by himself, all alone by himself, and just him and God going to work through this. He's going to go through, the Bible said in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. What you have to understand from this is the devil really doesn't fight fair. You know, because immediately following, that's when the tempter came. You know, that's when Satan approached him after. Now, and I wrote it in my Bible like this. When you are at your weakest point, the devil will attempt to take your love and devotion to God and try to turn the emphasis upon you. Because Jesus was fasting and praying because he was devoted to God. And Satan will try to take those sacrifices, those things you do just for God, and try to turn the emphasis on you. Because as we go down and read through the different temptations, it said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him up into an holy city and set them on a pinnacle, and say unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In every one of the temptations, Satan is trying to introduce the hidden subject to put the emphasis on you. I pick on Brenda, I know as a teacher, I pick on a teacher today. Tester, if I say you, Brenda, if I don't say your name, and I say, go close the door, what's the subject?
The door. Well, I...
Right, you. Right, very good. She passed. And so, but you's not mentioned in the sentence. Even her name is not mentioned in the sentence. It's understood by nature. Just, it's kind of subtly understood that she is the emphasis. And that's what Satan does here. See, Satan is crafty when he speaks to us. When he tries to distract us, he says, if thou be the Son of God, if you're really what God said you are, if you're really who you say you are, you command. You be the emphasis. You do it. And that's when we get off track. Because really, all I'm supposed to do, like today, if I help somebody, it'll be simply because I obeyed the Lord. It wasn't because I got spiritual and figured out something. It would be because God said, study, and I obeyed. God led me to the passage, I obeyed. God said, speak on this passage, I obeyed. God said, say this, and I obeyed. But if I'm not careful, then I think this would be kind of a real, really cute statement here. You know, and I want to bring it back to me. You know, Satan will try to say, well, you know, but you know, you've been doing all this. Why don't you take some of the glory? But in this orientation here, well, Jesus is being confronted in the wilderness and weariness, and he's also being confronted with wickedness directly, you know. And so don't be surprised that when you make probably one of the biggest sacrifices in your life to do something for God, Satan appears right there in your presence to try to distract you. Because he knows that's generally when we're at a weak point. And he did that with the Savior here. So not only was in this orientation, the Holy Spirit led him to have his consecration of purpose. Now what's going to happen also, he's going to have the confirmation of power. And because this is amazing here, in Jesus' orientation, I wrote it like this, Jesus' orientation confirmed that the greatest possible attacks of Satan could be met simply with the Word of God. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's pretty heavy to me. I can't imagine, you know, the longest I've ever fasted was 40 days. And toward the end, it was getting kind of difficult, you know. Well, I can only imagine, but when I fasted, I actually ate something. I mean, I drank liquids or smoothies. But here's Jesus. He fasted, and he hadn't eaten anything. Can you imagine after 40 days, all of a sudden, Satan comes to him, and he said, you know, the 40 days were over. You know, and actually, we don't really know that there was a set 40 days, but he had fasted 40 days. And Satan said, you know, if thou be the Son of God, why don't you just make these stones into bread? I mean, let's say it was understood it was only a 40-day fast. I mean, the fast is over. What's wrong with using your power to give yourself something to eat? Well, everything if it's not what God wants you to do. Because the whole purpose of the consecration is to be in tune with God and know what he wanted to do. And every single one of these temptations by the devil, we already read it. He just said, it is written. It is written. I'm not going to go deep in those today because those are whole messages in and of themselves. But he kept saying, it is written. And so the Maker goes by example to show you and I that the greatest temptation and challenge of life can be met simply by what it is written. Number two, the Maker's prophecy. We look at the Maker's orientation, now the Maker's prophecy. In verse number 12, it says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the border of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So Jesus is going by prophecy to be in the location where he is to fulfill prophecy. I hope you place in Matthew 4. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 9 just for a few moments. Isaiah chapter 9, back to your left. Isaiah chapter number 9. Just going to look at the first few verses here and see this prophecy regarding what we just read in Matthew chapter 9. So in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning verse number 1, Isaiah 9:1, the Word of God says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by way of the sea, beyond Jordan and in Galilee of the nations. Here it is, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Verse 3, this is kind of it's reality what happened there, but it's really the reality of the nation we live in right now, because it says, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. Isn't it amazing? You know, I remember when I first moved here, I looked at the statistic and they were saying 186,000 people per year were immigrating into Canada. I think it actually was Toronto. I mean, but at least I know for sure it was Canada. But 186,000 people immigrating every year. And it says, but so that has increased the nation and has not increased the joy. They joy before according to the joy in harvest. You see, the only joy is according to what's going on in the world. If the harvest is good, if the, basically what modern day vernacular, if the economy is good, then the nation joys. If the economy is not good, then the nation is moaning. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And so we live in a nation where it's increasing every way you can. Technology, wealth, everything you imagine, but the joy is not increasing. The population. And so the Maker's prophecy simply is he's by design, he's been orientated. He's showing that his life is, number one, under Holy Spirit leadership. His life is governed by the power and authority of the Word of God. Number two, his life is coming just like he said he would. I used to love a song when I was a kid. We talk about him saying he's coming back again, just like he said he would. But now number three, the Maker is preaching. The Maker is preaching. In verse number 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, it's funny, again, I'm not saying this to say anything, except, but I mentioned often when I was saved, but I was born again in 1993. You know what? And even then, people were still confused about repentance. And for almost 2018? So for over 20 years, people are still arguing about repentance. Arguing about repentance. What does that mean? How do you apply that? You know, I remember I went to a conference one time, and a guy he had just written a book on repentance that was bigger than the Bible. I thought to myself, that don't make any sense. and I like the guy, you know. But Jesus here, he had simple. He said in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know, turn to Acts chapter 19. Don't try to make this simple about repentance. And really, being biblical is simple, because the Bible says, beware lest any man corrupt you from the simplicity that's in Christ. But Acts chapter 20, you know, through the years you can say a lot of different things. And Acts 20, now Jesus, you keep in mind, he's coming to preach to religious people. And he recognizes where their trust is. He recognizes the religious people are trusting the law and their good deeds and their good works. In fact, they couldn't even receive Christ, because when he healed somebody on the Sabbath day, it just blew their mind. Wait a minute, we're supposed to have church today, you know. Just like somebody, like if you were coming to church today and you stopped to fix somebody's flat tire, and you came here and I said, what? And I said, like, what in the world are you doing late? Well, Pastor, I fixed my tire. I don't care. Don't you know what time church starts? No. Can you imagine that? You'd be like, this man has lost his mind. But that's the way the Pharisees responded. You know, here's a guy on the Sabbath day. His hand was withered. He couldn't use his hand. And Jesus looks around and he asks him, you know, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And the Bible said, well, and he looked upon them with anger. He's like, really? Like, you really? You don't get that? And they told him to stretch forth his hand, and the guy stretched it out. But anyway, but in Acts chapter 20, beginning verse number 17, notice what the Word of God says here. It says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, this is referring to the Apostle Paul, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me at the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Now, notice this, repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we talked a little bit last about the rich young ruler. And basically, what I really believe happens when a person is being drawn to Christ, the Holy Spirit reveals to that person what is the Lord of their life. Because, and the Bible says repentance toward God. The rich young ruler, if you remember, Jesus told him, he said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, I've done all that. What lack I yet? And Jesus said, well, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And the Bible says he went away sad, for he had great possessions. He didn't have a problem with obeying the Scripture, but he had a problem because his faith was in his wealth and his riches. And Jesus is, he say, repent. Repentance toward God. Turn away from that which is the Lord of your life, if it's not me. And have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason you can't get to me, God is saying, is because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of my son, Jesus Christ. And I know for me, it was just trusting my own good works. I mean, even though I was doing things what the Bible says, but I still, in my own mind, was the strength of my own salvation. And when the Holy Spirit began to deal with me, he said, you can't trust in you. It's trusting in Jesus. And some people, I remember we had a revival meeting, and a lady came when Pastor Wood was here. She spoke, she wanted to get saved, and the Holy Spirit brought to her mind that she had bitterness toward her father. And she left church unsaved because she did not want to repent and turn to God with that bitterness. And so it's not like you have to have this, remember this list of every sin you've ever done, because none of us can think like that. I mean, but I find there's generally some heart idol that is the strength of our life other than God. And the Bible says repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to tell you how to perfectly understand biblical repentance. I'm for real. Don't slam on the desk and wake somebody up. I'm just kidding. I'm going to tell you how to perfectly understand biblical repentance. And this is what man really doesn't want to accept. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit will reveal and clarify what repentance is to you and to me. If we took time and took everybody's salvation testimony, there would be some variables, but there would be a common thread. There was repentance. There was a turning repentance away from where they're at toward God. And there was faith toward Jesus Christ. Some may have actually said the word repentance. Some may not have said the word repentance. But there was a Holy Spirit revelation that, you know what? The direction I'm facing, the where my faith is, that's the wrong direction. I need God. I need to repent. I need to turn from my affection, whatever my faith is, toward repentance toward God, faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit make that clear to every single person when they need to be born again. Because you can't explain it enough. You know, I remember having Bible studies and just do it with people and spending so much time on repentance, trying to make sure there was this great intellectual understanding of repentance, and they just couldn't get it. Because the Spirit of God didn't reveal it to them. I mean, you know this yourself. If you've been serving any period of time at all, the Bible says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Anybody know the Bible says, I can't remember think of the number at this moment, but several times that fear not. And anybody ever been in a situation and you know the Bible says fear not and you were still afraid? And you were still afraid until the Holy Spirit revealed to you, no, don't be afraid. And once that revelation took place, because it was spiritual, nobody could terrify you. And just like the day you got saved, you know, when you finally, truly repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, nobody can tell you you're not saved. I mean, it's just here, and it's on the inside, and there's a peace, and there's a power. You know, and you can go someplace, and somebody preaches a message about this is the exact way you ought to be saved, and you know, they think, well, that doesn't sound like me exactly, but I know I'm saved. You know, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit peace, and I'm not talking about some arrogant loyalty to a religion. You know, God dealt with people that are loyal to their denominational name. That's dangerous. The only name we want to be loyal to is the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because that's the name that's above every name. You know, that transcends anything. I can think about it. Several times people say, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm not leaving my religion. And I don't care what my religion says, I'm going to live for Jesus. And Lord willing, they're supposed to mesh together. Amen. Because the Bible faith is a faith that honors God. And the faith that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes life simple. Amen. But to make his preaching, he said, he got to repent. Turn back to Matthew. So as you're making a disciple, his preaching was, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And, you know, and this is the whole, as you think about leadership of the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit makes you understand, and we read the scriptures, and that's why you read your Bible. The world keeps making new Bibles to try to make everybody understand better. But, you know, if that worked, the faith of any nation be the strongest it ever has been. But it's not, because that doesn't work. Because the things that come from God have to be revealed by the Spirit of God. And that's by our intimacy and our walking with God. And we say, Father, speak to me. And the Bible says, my sheep know my voice. And then when we actually talk to God, he speaks to his children. We recognize, oh, that was from him. That was from the Lord, you know. Because even today, whatever I preach, the only things that will stay with you are the things that the Holy Spirit says, you know I'm talking to you, right? That's the only thing that's going to stay in your heart. Because anything else is just going to be like, that's him, and whatever, you know. So, but the maker's preaching, number four, the maker's first call. And in Matthew 4, verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, to me, this is rather amazing. But at the same time, it makes perfect sense. And what we're going to notice is that if we look at the different things that Jesus did, they didn't immediately become fishers. They immediately followed, which is a prerequisite to being made a fisher. But they followed obedience, and you know we'll see they healed the sick, cast out devils, different things of that nature. But in the course of that, they were made to become fishers of men. I wrote a note for myself here. I've often wondered how the disciples would forsake everything based upon two words. Follow me. Now, this is amazing, you know, at this point, you know. If you're looking for a better job, and somebody says, hey, I have this company called Z-Tech, and we're looking for a person like you, and I want you to leave your job, and I'll hire you, and I'll take care of, and you'll be glad you took the job with me. Now, who's going to take that job based on that amount of information? you want to know what the benefits are, what the pay is, you know, how long the company's been around, you know, and the list goes on and on. You know, I know. So when my daughter's looking for a job in Pennsylvania, there's reviews even of companies now. Like you can find out if the coworkers, why people left the job and what the people that work there are saying about the job. I mean, there's reviews about everything, you know. But Jesus, he steps down out of heaven. He's robed in flesh, God in the flesh, and he begins orient himself to the world. He faces the great attack of Satan. He initially yields his life. The Holy Spirit leadership goes out into the wilderness. Be alone. 40 days, 40 nights. Then to be tempted beyond human comprehension. I mean, we just can't imagine that. And my carnal nature would like him just to do something like, wham! but he just says what he's told me. He said, he's looking, I want you to understand, he's looking into the face of Satan. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word you see the mouth of God. If you know, there's times when the Bible says, when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, the Bible says he said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. But we don't see any of that here. He just said, like, you know, I know you're Satan, and I know, because Jesus knows everything. I know you're the prince and power of the air, but all I got to tell you is it is written. And no matter, it doesn't matter what your threat is, doesn't matter what your temptation is, because of what's written, your words are meaningless in my life. Isn't that amazing? You know, and see, this is how powerful the truth. The Bible says the truth shall make you free. This is why we really know you know the truth, because then you realize it didn't matter what the temptation is. Think of the things you and I cave in sometimes through the years, and instead of responding what was written, we react with a, well, wow, you know, it's just written. You can't do that. But I'm hungry. You know, it's you know, Jesus had all power. Now, we already said in John chapter 3, the Bible says that, I mean, John 1, it says that all things were made by him. Without him, without anything made that was made. If Jesus made everything, what in the world could be wrong with somebody being hungry for 30 days, I mean 40 days, to make stones into bread? I mean, what in the world would be sinful about that? Well, because the power of the Christian life is not really for self-consumption. It's for others. And everything about the life of Jesus, Jesus was eternal. But this is his physical realm. He limited to 3 years. Because that all that power is not for his self-consumption. And you look at the way he lived, didn't have a place to lay his head. But, and all these things about his life, it made him into a fisher. Well, it made him as he prepared to call fishers. But the reason they just forsake everything on two words, because he's the Lord. I mean, if Jesus really is the Lord, it makes perfect sense that if he just said, follow me, why? Well, no, wait, that's the Lord. It don't matter. He said, come, I'm going. What plausible argument can I have against the Lord if he says to follow me? And especially if you, like you and I, we come to an understanding that we know the Bible tells us that God is love. So what plausible argument can we have when God calls us into something or leads you into something and when he says, follow me, what would hinder us from forsaking everything? Well, just a lack of really faith, you know, but it just makes perfect sense that we let him have everything, you know. But the great thing about God is, see, there's a great difference between conviction and condemnation. See, the great thing about God, I wrote a note for myself to help me regarding conviction. True conviction says, here's where you are, but here's where you should be, and here's where you can be. I want you with me. Come unto me based on the authority of me. See, that's what true conviction says. True conviction says, here's where you are, but here's where you should be. Here's where you can be. I want you with me. Come unto me based on the authority of me. So that's conviction. That's how different than condemnation. Condemnation says, I see you there. You're never going to get anywhere. Weren't you just there last week? In fact, weren't you just there yesterday? Didn't you repent of your temper yesterday and you lost your temper again today? That's what condemnation says. But conviction says, you know, you came to me yesterday. Keep coming. That's not where you ought to be. If you'll just stay with me, that doesn't have to control you. See, conviction is always calling you out and calling you up. Because the Bible says to train up a child the way he should go. And the Bible also says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. And God, so since God wrote the Bible, everything about him is to bring up, you know. And that's what a great challenge of parenting is, to try to bring your children up. Not to hinder them, but they always say, you can be higher, you can be more, you can do more. And because God, and that's why it seems like sometimes in a Christian life that God's never satisfied, because God's perfect. But see, you have to catch this. It's all about being with him. And when God, and it seems like God is never satisfied, he's saying, I just want you with me. It's come, you know. I've told my children, like my wife, I met Susan for the first time. I told my brother that that's the girl I was going to marry. And I think for 30 some odd days in a row, I saw her every single day. Because it makes sense. This is what I'm going to marry. I need to be there. I didn't say, well, you know, I'll get around to you when I can. No, we made arrangements every single day to get to be in each other's presence on every available opportunity, you know. And we talk on the phone, and you know, and nobody wanted to hang up. And so we finally we did this thing. So we hang up. We count to three, and so nobody would have to be the one to end the phone call. It was always like, oh, okay, now here we go. 1, 2, 3, click. We time it together, you know. And so whenever I would call her, it's because I want to be with her, and I wanted her to be with me. And when God calls you, even if he finds you in even if he finds you in a place of sin, he's calling you out of that to be with him. Conviction is a blessed thing. That's what the Bible says, that if you be without chastisement, that your bastards are not sons. God chastens those that he loves because a child is heading wayward, is going away from his father, and the father wants that child brought back unto him. You know, and thank God that he chastens his own children, you know. And so so God, when he called these disciples, he's calling them to be with him. If you're born again today, God's called you to be with him. And when you get away, when you get into sin, he's calling you to be with him. When the Holy Spirit leads you out into the wilderness, it's leading you to have a closer walk with him, to have a greater focus upon him. Even when you get to the place of weariness, you're trying to find, he's leading you to find out that his strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then you'll be able to say, well, I take pleasure in infirmities and in necessities. You know, one of the things I always say, I'm not old, but age is not a number that to be feared, but neither can it be ignored. You know, I thank the Lord for getting older several times this week. Yes, my knees were hurting a little bit more from doing different things. I was running somewhere yesterday with Morgan, and I said, Lord, thank you, then. You know, I can only imagine what I would do with my body if I had the strength of being in my 20s, if you had that till I died. I mean, even like Samuel was talking about, that he hurt his ankle number 497th time, I'm sure. Basketball players, we just know it just comes with the territory, you know. but he made this statement. He said, when you hurt, you focus more on the fundamentals. And you play more mentally, but when everything's in great physical shape, you can kind of be sloppy, you know. You can kind of, you know, let things go, and you know you got the strength and ability to catch up on something, you know. Like if I go play basketball, I know I don't have the speed to keep up with the young guys, so I got to be thinking ahead of them, you know. I got to be looking immediately. If I'm playing defense, okay, can that guy only go right? Okay, if he's only going to go right, I'm going to stand way over here because he can only dribble right. So, in old days, I'm going to stand in front of him because I'm fast enough. I want to trick him into trying to go right, and then I'm going to try to get the ball. But now I'm not getting over there now. So it's not about getting the ball. It's about staying to keep him from just going past me. But I'm in trouble if you can go both directions. I say, Samuel Landon, help. But the point I'm making is that the weaker you get, the more you have to find a help that's not within you. And the great thing about that in the Christian life is that's when we really see God. And that's when we really appreciate God. Anybody, you know, if you ever had a day, I mean, like I said, as you get older, it's amazing. You ever had to ask God, Lord, get me out of bed. Sometimes you can go through such darkness and depression. I mean, you don't have to be old or young. You don't have to be old for that to happen. You can just be going through a difficult, dark time, and you just don't want to get out of bed. You have to ask God for supernatural help just to get you out of the bed. I mean, I've been there. I'm talking about when I was younger. I mean, like I said, I'm still not old, but I'm just saying. I've had some dark times. I just want to sleep this one off. That's the Lord. Okay, I know I got stuff to do today. Nothing's going to help me by staying in this bed. Lord, get me up. Maybe you have that coworker on the job that you know you need to be Christian toward, and you want to be anything but Christian toward them. And before you get out the door, you have to say, Lord, help me. I know the moment I meet that person, they're going to on purpose say something to irritate me. And I know you taught me to bless them that cursed me. And Father, I don't want to. I know it's a shame that I don't want to. I need your help. Would you change my heart toward this person? You know, and in order to make me, if you'll ask God for that, He'll do that. You'll begin to see people how lost and empty they really are. I've been amazed at the number of people that through the years have been that actually been against me that I realize, man, they're just hurting, miserable people. And as much as they try to hurt me, I mean, they can't even in so hurting me, they can't alleviate their own hurt. And so God says, you know, just keep going on and praying. But see, to fish like that, God has to make that in you. You know, there's not in us enough compassion to reach out to people. It's not naturally there. You know, I worked a variety of customer service jobs before I went full-time into ministry, and I realized, no, why? God did it to show me how impatient that I was without Him. Now, with Him, I can endure a lot. But without Him, I used to take great pleasure in professionally cutting people to shreds. And, I mean, just perfectly articulating, putting somebody in their place. I used to love that. But, you know, the other day I was in Tim Hortons and went there and studied by 4 o'clock in the morning. And the service was terrible. You know, and everybody, if you have one of these super-duper phones, and I don't have an iPhone, but it's elite enough to where it knows where you are. You know, and every now and then I just preach the gospel on my phone because I know the government's listening anyway. I say, whoever's listening to me right now, I just want you to know God loves you. You need to be born again. but it came before this review, and I walked to the counter. First of all, one employee there, the lady ignored me like 5 minutes. So I just sang while I was there waiting on her. And then finally, she walks in there, yeah. May I please have a small regular coffee, please? And bathroom was filthy. I mean, just disgusting. I mean, I'm thinking it always is. I mean, but I'm not just reading my Bible, it's no big deal. But well, that day I'd had it, and the old me came back, and I got there, and because my phone said, "Bing, review. Would you like to review this Tim Hortons?" Oh yes, I would. And I distract from all that. I put the Bible aside, though I didn't push it away. It was still in front of me. And I spent, I don't know how many times, because I had to be perfect now. I spent at least 15 minutes writing about this thing and complaining and realizing from the owner that made the mistake of leaving this employee there by themselves and the miserable personality and unhappy with the personality. And I got that all done. And the Holy Spirit said, "What are you doing?" So I just deleted it all. Because that's not going to edify anybody. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't. It's not wrong to talk about bad service and do things and get things right. But for me, my spirit was totally messed up. I mean, I'm just saying. I think you ought to. You're paying for a service, and so there's nothing wrong with saying anything about service. So don't get misunderstand what I'm saying. If you know, sometimes complaining makes something better if you do it in the right way. But and it can get you something free too. but I'm just telling you, for me, as Brother Willard would say, my attitude was jacked up. I was mad. I was angry, and it's funny. I was just getting ready to sit there, and I looked up and I saw this employee, and I saw how incredibly miserable that person was. And so next time I went in, I bought my coffee, gave him $5. I said, "Why don't you keep the rest and buy yourself a coffee?" And guess what? Pastor, were they nice to you after that? Oh, absolutely not. Because it wasn't about them changing their heart toward me. It's about me changing my heart toward God. And God told them the door one day. And because you know what? I was there because I go fishing. I'm hoping to be able to reel that person in for Jesus Christ. You know. So, but the reason I say the background of that because God made that in me. That's not something that I can look in a book and even you can see it from the Bible. The Spirit of God had to make that happen in me and to turn that heart. You know, because everything about the news. You know, we were talking about he run household today about different things, the news media. It's just designed to make us to hate everybody. You know, I mean, I was telling my boys, you know, right now, I mean, I think racial turmoil is the worst it's ever been. And it should be, it's supposed to be getting better, you know, which a lot of it is because of social media and stuff like that. That's another whole scenario. But because of social media, you can, you know, because think about it. And I said, really, the main problem with social media is, and even one of my sons brought this up, I think that people aren't really as bad as the world makes it seem out to be. But but what happens is, like, if you and I, if we sat down and had a conversation about something, and let's say we disagreed to start with. In the course of the conversation, let's say I start out and I say something just stupid, and then we begin to talk, and then I realize how stupid it was what I just said. I said, "Well, you're right, man. I was ignorant. I don't know why I said that." But what happens with social media is I say something stupid, and it sends, and then it's out there, and it doesn't matter. It's too late. Even if I talk about it later, then the right people take that ignorant statement that I made and they broadcast it everywhere and they say, every preacher under the sun is stupid like Pastor Harper. that's what social media does. And that, hopefully everyone, all of them aren't stupid. But I'm just making a point. Now, I have no idea where I got there from fishing, but we're going to go to prayer and we're going to go to the house. But I trust that God used it. But most importantly, as we look at Christ, think about his example of being led by the Holy Spirit and being governed by the Word of God powerfully in the face of the most difficult time probably he could face in his existence other than the cross itself. And then then after that orientation, he walked around and he told people to follow me, two words, and they would leave everything, their careers, their professions. Why? Because of what he made happen in their heart. And God wants you and I to be other than just religious people. You know, because if part of that definition was that to exist in a different form or as a distinct thing. You know, it would be great if every single born-again person today would be in a different form. It would be recognizable that we're trying to rescue people for Jesus' sake. Not necessarily trying to build a church, not trying to get them to put the name Baptist behind their doctrinal beliefs, but just people that have faith in Jesus Christ. And that'd be great that we could all exist distinctly as people that love God, love His Son, and willing to go to whatever means necessary to reach people that they might be born again. That's the type of fishers God made, we see in the Bible. That's what he wants to make out of you and I. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just this privilege to be here today to represent you. And Lord, I thank you for the power of assembling in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just ask that you would just, Lord, you know what needs to take place in my heart through this message. And please do it, Father. Lord, if there's someone here today that's without Christ, that's never been born again, could they just grasp the reality of that God came down in the flesh and went through this the most difficult of circumstances to reach them today that they might know Him and be freed from the burden of their sin and be born again and be a very child of the living God. Would you call somebody and allow someone to recognize that call today, Lord, and that they truly would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation? Lord, for those of us that are your children, Lord, I pray that would you just help us to yield to maybe just you've been convicting us about something and we've been running from it to recognize or we've been listening because Satan comes right beside when you bring conviction, Father. And he tries to turn your conviction into condemnation. Lord, would you, if somebody is here under conviction today, would you allow them just to praise you and to rejoice in their heart that you are calling them to a closer walk with you? Well, that's the marvelous thing that conviction really represents, Lord. And God, I just pray the Lord that you really would make us the fishers we ought to be, so that men, women, boys, and girls could soon know you as their personal Heavenly Father. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake.